wonderful, Lord.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word of life. And thank you for truly the great love that you have for us, your grace and the great mercy that extended our Father through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to us, word Lord. And giving us that life eternal, that Spirit of life, that Holy Spirit of eternal life, Father, and giving us the joy. And we thank you, Father, that we know we have nothing to do with it in the first place, Lord, because we know we never seek after you, Father. It is you that seek after man. And so we are thankful, Father, that you preordained us and predestined us, O Lord, even before the foundation of the world. So we want to thank you today, Father. Great is thy faithfulness to your own word, Father, Lord, even as we gather now at this time, as you open thy word. We ask for your grace, Father, break it down further to us, that, Lord, it might be a blessing to us and be strength to us, O Lord, in this life journey and as food and sustainer, O Lord, as we see the day of Christ fast approaching, Father. So we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of Acts. And we want to pick it up from where we left off. This morning we are going to deal with the Acts of the Apostle. Last week we have the birth of the church. So today we're going to continue with how the apostles, by the Spirit of the Lord, lead them to deal with certain situation, to bring about the gospel, to establish some basic things in the church. All right. So, we are now in the book of Acts. We already finished and touched on chapter 2. And now, let's just briefly touch on a little bit on Acts chapter 3. Alright? So now, we're not going to read every verses. We're going to glean through, pick up, because we're not going to all these events in the Bible. Alright? Now, in chapter 3 is a record about a lame man who lay, who always, you know, place himself at the entrance or near to the temple entrance, and he will be sitting there probably on the floor and putting up his hand asking for alms. He's begging. He's a beggar. Now this beggar is 40 years old, at least 40 years old and above. Okay? And he's sitting on there asking for alms. And so here we have Peter and John, as the Bible in verse 1 said, chapter 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Okay? And so they went, and of course, what is the ninth hour? What time is the ninth hour? 3 p.m. Alright? So he went up there, and so this man was lame, so from his mother's womb. So he sat there and was asking for alms. So now, I want you to notice this very carefully. This is the beginning of the church. Okay, here the Holy Spirit is doing a work. Now remember, it is not the apostle. Okay, the Bible said the acts of the apostle, which of course is not quite right. It should be called the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostle. Now, here as we read on, it says here that he, in verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, let me say this again. I believe in predestination, I believe in election. Okay? Now, this man was sitting up there at the entrance towards the temple, as he would probably every day, asking for alms from people that comes into worship, and saw Peter and John. So, of course, he didn't know who they were. So, I asked him, "Alms, please, alms, please." Peter and John looked upon him and said, "Silver and gold have I none." Ask him to look upon him and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Now here, the gospel was not even preached. You agree with that? Peter and John said, "No, first listen to me on the gospel." Now,
The gospel was not even preached.
So what do you think was the Holy Spirit trying to do? Always remember that this is the beginning of the church. The gospel must go out. But as usual, we know that signs of wonder sometimes is demonstrated first and draw the attention of the people. And in this case, the Holy Spirit is doing something in this event here, in this case, to get a lame man heal and walk and run and jump or whatever. And the people that are there in the, around the temple, of course, they are excited seeing that this man whom they know for all these years, sitting there, the gate there, asking for alms, now he's jumping and leaping and running and shouting, praise, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They must be excited, you see. So this caught the attention of the people and give Peter and John the chance to minister the truth. Now, that's not why I say this. When we talk about faith in healing, was there any faith in this instance here? Was there any faith? Whose faith is it? I mean, we are talking about faith here. Whose faith? Is it that of the lame man? Or is it that of Peter and John? You understand what I'm saying? Okay, we take the case. Now I want to show you something. Look at Brother Branham's ministry. Brother Branham's ministry is practically based on discerning. Isn't that right? When somebody comes forth for prayer, he did not pray for the man like all these other ministers are doing. Okay? Based on the faith of this man, or based on their faith together with the man, pray for the sickness, or for that person who is afflicted. You see, Brother Branham would look at a person, and if God will show a vision about the man, whether he is healed or not, then he will proceed to pronounce the healing. Is that right? Or in the first instance, the first pool, he would hold the hand of the person and would see whatever signs is on his hand. Then he would tell the disease, the angel would tell him what disease or picture this person is suffering from. Is that right? But if he doesn't see anything, and Brother Branham will just pray for the person, as you can see on the video, right? He will just pray for that person and just let the person have faith, go home and believe. That's what he would say. So in this case, when we are looking at here in this, about this lame man, okay, first, we will say the first dramatic miracles that you know, it's recorded here in the Bible. You see this man here, lame. He was just asking for alms. That's all he was asking. Nothing else. Right? He wasn't even looking for anybody. Please heal me, somebody. No. Or he said, are you a man of God? Please come heal me. No, he wasn't looking for anything like that. He was just merely asking, sitting there, asking for money. Asking for some, you know, alms. That's all. And Peter and John looked upon him as they came in. Apparently it was the Holy Spirit that touched them. Give them the instruction. Look at this man. And give him legs. That's all. Isn't that right? Of course the Bible said that Peter is a man full of faith. The Bible has said that he's a man full of faith. Like John and all these others. Of course you, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you have to act upon what the Holy Spirit said, because that is a revelation, and by faith you do it. Is that right? So now that's the thing we always ask. So when we talk about faith, sometimes we want to know whose faith you're talking about. But yet, Brother Branham gives us a simple definition of what faith is. Right? As the Bible in the book of Hebrews said, by faith Abraham saw the city, by faith this and that, right? By faith. So by faith means, Brother Branham said, faith is a revelation. That means to say that when you God give you a faith, He show you something that is real. And it's a revelation to you, and it's real. Alright. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, yeah, I believe it says, by grace are you saved through faith, right? Isn't it? Is that alright? And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So, by grace are you saved through faith. By God's grace, He gives you the faith they give it to say, he gives you the revelation, the understanding to see. Now that's a problem with some of these brand of mine. They say, you know, believe the prophet. Believe what Brother Branham said. If he said that the sky is red, you believe in it. Just a faith, believe in it. And it is red. Even your eye tells you that it is blue, you have to believe it's red. How can that be? The denomination will tell you that God is a Trinity. You have to believe in it. But if it is not real, how can you believe in something that's not there? Huh? Is that right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Even though it's not seen, yet we can see the evidence out there. Whether in the natural or whether in the spiritual, we can receive and have a revelation of it. So why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's because you have a revelation to know His will. And yet the revelation of faith is given to you. Depends on how much is given to you. Faith is like a seed. It will grow. Is that right? And so a lot of people say, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He is the Son of God. But you find that 10 years down the road, He's no more. He probably said, no, I don't believe in Jesus. He's just one of those religious things. Why? It's because all those 10 years, He never let the seed really grow. The Word of God was never watered in His life. When you plant a seed, you first grow up to be a sapling, right? A little sapling. But you need to water it and give it sunshine, give it nutrients for it to grow into a tree. Or else it will die. That's for sure. Is that alright? And that's what Jesus talked about in the parable about the soul, wherefore the soul weak, yet came the enemy, he so test. And when your test comes out, he's gonna choke all those wheat up. You understand that? Because the cares of this world, the influence of this world, the influence of religion, false doctrine, everything that is not of God will choke the believer. Will choke the life out of the wheat. So that's important why we need to. Well, what do you think a farmer? In those days, not like today, I mean, a farmer in those days when they plant a small little farm, they have to use their hand literally to pull out the weeds, right? Isn't it? They have to pull out the weeds because they are taking out the nutrient and at the same time it will choke and the life out of whatever you are planting. Yes. So you have to remove those tares and the weeds away. So we have to remove all those things that are of this world away from us. False doctrine must be taken away from us. That spirit must be weeded out. And the only way to do it is constantly go back to the Word of the Lord. And you know, the importance of the Word of God cannot be overemphasized. You must understand this. You see, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, right? You got to be washed by the water of the Word of God. You need to buy, as the Bible says, examine ourselves in fellowship as often as we could. You see. Especially in these last days. We see that the world today is more chaotic. What happened to the weather? In the last 2-3 years, what happened to the weather? The environment has been destroyed. As what God already prophesied in the book of Matthew. Man is on their path to destruction. Look at the cold spell in Europe. Wow, below 35 degrees Celsius. Unbelievable. That's cold. And how many people die out there? You know? And what in Japan, they said that they're celebrating some sort of a ceremony that the winter is over, but the winter is still there. One of these days here in Singapore, you might experience some snow falling on top of your head. You all have experienced hailstone in Singapore? Yes. You will never know. All of a sudden, this thing is just phenomenal. Singapore all suddenly feels so cold. You know, the lowest temperature in Singapore ever recorded, I think, was 22 degrees or something. But what happened ever? Go below 20. All of a sudden you find yourself, wow, below 20, you know, degrees Celsius. If it is not possible, you see. So the world is in such a state now. And we are looking for the coming of the Lord. So let us get ourselves into the word of the Lord and understand. Alright? So, when this lame man was healed, Peter appealed to, in verse 12 onward. When Peter saw it, he answered to the Peter, because they were asking. The people came and crowded around him, and he started to preach to them. He said, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we make this man to walk?" Is it our power or our, because we are very holy, that we make this man to walk? No. Now that's the reason why if God operates in such a way, sometimes I just find it kind of odd why God is doing that. You see, we know about a force of another one at the end time. And even we know that there are many people who don't live the life and yet can do healing and miracles. You know. And then, of course, we begin to understand better now in the way, even though we don't, it's just kind of a little bit unusual. But we realize that God is making us to see the importance not of the gifts, not of the healing, not of the miracles, but of the Word. Right? It is because of the Word. Now, if you look at it here, the only way for the church to begin, for God to begin to build a church, is to bring forth signs and wonders to attract people's attention. Like what we see in Brother Abraham's ministry. Now if Brother Abraham came upon the scene and then started preaching the truth very hard, nobody will believe him. Nobody will listen to him. Right? I can tell you that. That's true. So, what did God do? God gave him the two pools. The first one, when he hold a person's hand, he could tell the disease of the person, right? Then later on, he don't use that anymore. The God told him, "I'll give you another one, the second pool, make it a little bit higher. He just look at the person, and the Lord will open a vision, and he'll call the person's name, the disease, and so on." Right. So this attracts people's attention. And after he did all this, people healed of cancer and all this, and which is, of course, the main draw in his ministry. We will say at the early time, in the beginning of his ministry. Because the angel told him, if you will be sincere and get the people to believe, not even cancer will stand before you. You see? And that's the reason why, I think there was a message, I think he preached on, if I'm not mistaken, or somebody wrote it, it's called, "Do You Fear Cancer?" You know? And here is a man here that God used to heal a lot of people of cancer. And people, they're going to come. Then, of course, after a little while, God gave him the third pool. Then he started ministering the word. When the word, spoken word, is being brought forth as to the truth of the word of God, people are drawn away. People move away. Because this is the doctrine we don't want. What? Eve had sex with an animal? With a snake? Whatever they would think about. You understand that? Oh, no. Trinity is true. This man is something wrong with him. What do you mean by one God and all that? So they fought him. So they want to continue in their Trinitarian, their church tradition. But those hundreds and thousands of people who heard him preach the truth, how many percent actually believe in the word? How many? You see? So here was the draw. God allowed this man to be healed. Then the people gathered together. They were amazed at what they saw, and then they came to Peter and John there and asked him what's going on. They were so amazed by all this. And Peter began to preach. He's telling them, "You think that because we are holy men, or that because we have our own power that we heal this man?" No. Then he preached and said, he said that the God of Abraham, now remember these are Jews, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, have glorified his son Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, but you deny the Holy One and just, and desire a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So now they testify, and begin to preach to them who Jesus was. Then in verse 19, "Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be brought out when the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, so when we talk about this, what they call the period or the age of restitution or the time of restitution. Now, this verse has been taken, you know, by the Branham mind, and to say that Branham came, okay, to restore all things. And because why? Because Jesus Christ has come. That's because they used the verse here in verse 20, 21. When he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. So because Barabbas came, it was the time of restitution of all things, and therefore Jesus has already come down. And that's why we have this teaching here in Singapore, which came by America, of course, that Christ is already here on earth, and therefore you don't need communion, you don't need food washing. Right? Do you understand this? Okay, there is a church here in Singapore, because of that, of the way that they have taken out the Bible and some quotes of Barabbas are preaching that Jesus Christ is now here with us. He's off the mercy seat already. He's no longer interceding. Which is very wrong. I mean, they have different versions of all this. So, remember one thing, heaven will retain Christ. That is, Christ is still in heaven. Until the time of restitution of all things for Israel, not for you, Gentiles. Not for me, Gentile. Okay? And so the restoration will come only in the age of regeneration, when Israel will then have his own kingdom. When the two witnesses come to bring them back to what the law and the prophets was talking about. And yet here we have Peter preaching this. Of course the people doesn't really understand, because there was so much deep in tradition. And the longer, the more that we are deep in tradition, the harder it is for us to come out. You all know that, don't you? Huh? Sister Lucy, you are once a Catholic? Okay. Sister Aggie here was once a Catholic. I don't know how long you have been a Catholic before you came out. You know, my half-sister's husband, she's a Catholic. They're trying to talk to him. He's deep in the Catholic. His son is in catechism, in some kind of a church work, you know. You see. So when people are so deep into a tradition, they think it is real, because they've been brainwashed. Now let me say one thing. What the churches are doing today, they are brainwashing the people. You understand that? I'm brainwashing you. That is true. You understand? I'm brainwashing you of what? Of all the scum and all the what they call that, you know, when, yeah, it's called scum, isn't it? All the dirt in the body is called scum, yeah. You know, all from your head. You see? Everything, when a politician stand in the rostrum and start in campaigning, he is also brainwashing the people. Everything a person say on the long term is what? Brainwashing. It's true. Jesus came to brainwash the people of their tradition, to come them to come back to the Word. You see, that's what preaching is all about. It's to tell the people certain things. But the thing is that you brainwash the people of we call it doctrine, or are you teaching them the truth? That's a different thing. That's what Jesus said. Take heed how you hear, not just what you hear, how you hear. What you hear is one thing, but how you hear is yet another thing. You see. So there's a lot of people who don't understand even what Brother Ben was preaching, because they don't know how to hear. They thought they know what they're hearing, but they do not know how they're hearing. You need to know how to hear the truth. And you know why the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to come to the Lord, we need to praise the Lord, give me the understanding, give me the wisdom, give me the discernment. And Paul also said many times in the scriptures about the enemy, how he works. I mean, the wolves in sheep's clothing, or the Satan like a roaring lion comes in, see who he may devour. And he said, you need to know who labors among you, you need to know who labors among you. You don't just want to invite any Tom, Dick, and Harry into the church and say, because he says, preacher, and you want him put him behind a pulpit. Oh no. You see. He said, there's a thing about what Brother Nice was telling us. When he was, I think, in Congo, when he was invited to preach, he stood there and preached, and after, I think he said about 15 minutes or so, two men came to the front, and one fell on his side and lifted up his elbow, and he said, my feet came off from the ground. And I was being lifted up and thrown out into church. You understand that? Because the whole congregation are Branhamites. So they don't want to hear that stuff that he's preaching. So they lift him up and throw him out. Right? And that's what they were doing to Jesus Christ. They would have thrown Jesus out, stoned him, if Jesus Christ did not escape out of their sight. Same thing with the life of these apostles. Truth sets us free. It does not bind us. Oh, of course, because people who don't believe in, who don't have any religion, say, oh, no, I don't be religious. Religion binds a person. It's just like Mao Zedong said, religion is the opiate of the people. Huh? You know, Mao Zedong said that. Religion is the opiate of the people. They are being bound to the opiate, like smoking religion. You see. So, when we look, now let's continue here, let's continue anyway, alright. From verse 22, for Moses said unto the father, Proverbs shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, wherefore he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now this was quoted from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. What Moses said. Now, Moses was a great prophet of God, and the children of Israel were so rebellious, so he came to the place when he was so anointed, he told the people, he said, the Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet like unto me. Okay? And him you will hear. If you not, you won't hear his word, you will be cut off. You see? So, Peter was quoting to show that the people that this prophet, whom Moses was prophesying, was none other than the one whom you have crucified, Jesus Christ. You understand? Now this same verse that is taken out from Deuteronomy has been taken out the scripture by Branham as well. Why? They put it on Brother Branham. They put they used that verse that Moses was talking about Brother Branham. You see how we have in today's religious denomination, and the denominational spirit, that spirit where Satan is trying to just corrupt the minds of people with the word of God, or misinterpretation of the word of God. You know, and we know that truly that what Moses said before only to one person, and none other than Christ Jesus. There's no Bible verse in the scripture that talks about Brother Branham other than we know as to the ministry of that Elijah spirit. That's all. You understand that? Okay? And the one who was like John the Baptist, turning the heart of the father to the children, and turning the heart of the children to the father. One was John the Baptist, the other one was William Branham. You see? And of course, Luke 17:30 is talking about the revealing of the sons of men in the last day, which came about in the ministry of Brother Branham. Okay? You understand that, don't you? So this verse that Moses prophesied of in Deuteronomy, it refers to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 25 says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kingdom of the earth be blessed. Now here is the same thing. You are the children of the prophets. And true, the children of Israel, they are the children of the prophets. Okay? They were begotten by God through the word, so to speak. That was given to them. The oracles of God came to the children of Israel first before it came to us. Is that right? But this verse has also been taken by some Branhamite to say, you see, you who believe Brother Branham, you are the children of the prophet, Brother Branham. So they like to use all this because they want to lift up the man, William Branham. Okay? Alright, and of course in chapter 4 now, and John began to preach. There of course were this captain of the temple and the priests and the Sadducees, they came because they were angry of him to hear him teach about Jesus Christ. So they lay hands on him. But put them in hold into the next day, for it was now even time. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of the men was about 5,000. On the day of Pentecost, how many thousand came? 3,000. They are all men. Okay, but now, it also said 5,000 men. Now that's a lot, 8,000, plus 120 in the upper room. Okay, the 120, they're not controlling the woman, counting the men only. Okay, so that's pretty big, that's a lot of people. So he says that many of you which heard the word believe. Now, we know that this 5,000 believe, but we do not know how many truly believe. It's just a figure of that they believe in what Peter said. Okay? Just like as Billy Graham would say, you can come to a place in a big crusade for 6 days, and 6,000 people give their life to the Lord, and come 6 months later, you wonder where he could find six. Or 60, something like that. That's terrible, isn't it? Because a lot of people can say they believe, but the true test of it is whether they grow in the Word of God or they perish, like the parable of the sower. Okay? So now, Peter, of course, was arrested. And on the morrow, verse 5, that their ruler, elders, and scribe, and Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So this is all related to the high priest. They came to condemn Peter and put him to judgment. Alright, so in verse 7, when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, you see, if you just look at this now, this is by in the days of the apostle. Okay? Now, these are, the Bible says, priests, religious organization. Okay? Alright, so they heard Peter and John and these people who are not of their organization. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Peter and John, they were not of their organization. So they heard him preach about Jesus Christ and people were converted. So they felt threatened that these two men were drawing people away from their organization. So they arrested them, questioned them. By what power, this and that, and so forth. So now you have Ananias and Caiaphas. Okay? I mean, one of them is the real priest for that particular time. The other one was already fulfilled his role as a priest, high priest. So they judged him. Now, you know what? This was back in the first, we would say, in the 100th AD. Huh? But, 180, sorry. We say what day was that? About 40 AD or something like that. But we see later on about 500 something AD. Okay? To 1500 AD. We have the whole of Europe plunged into a period of darkness. Historians call it the Dark Age. Why? Because Roman Catholics rule the whole of Europe. Okay, and put to death a lot of Christian people as well as non-Christian people. Okay, and it is according to Smucker's history about the period of rule, 1,500 years. For this period, 1,500 years. Actually, 1,000 years of darkness. But later on, when the reformers came, they continued for another 500 years in many countries and have killed a total of more than 68 million people because of the religious system they hold on to. So anybody who opposed the character of anyone here who preach what these religious people want them to preach in their tradition, they will be taken and they will be judged in the public and they will be killed. So they brought Peter and John here and the same thing. And so Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and started preaching to them. He said, we preach in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And I think and I believe that these religious people, they knew that Jesus was resurrected because they couldn't trace him. Huh? And they were in cahoot with the guards that the disciples came and stole the body. By the miracles that were spread and the gospel that Peter and John preached, and here were Wow, how many thousand? 5,000 people converted. And then must be convicted in your heart that there is something going on. But you know, when you are in tradition, wow, that people say, I'm born a Catholic, I die a Catholic, I'm Buddhist, I die a Buddhist, whatever. You cannot, why do that? Why do that? But it's just like this. We have here in Singapore, you know, we're Chinese, right? Indian, Malay. You ever see any of us having blonde hair? Some Chinese, you know. I'm a Chinese, I want to die a Chinese. You're good. No, I'm a Chinese, I want to die a Mong. I want to die a Caucasian with blonde hair. Or what? Red hair. Why? Why? When God made you a Chinese, why you want to look like a Mong? Why do you want to look like a European? I don't understand. Isn't it? You cannot change your skin. You can't. You can only change your image, your own integrity, you know, to bring forth your integrity the way you should live the life. Right? Yeah. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. We Asians, back in those days, well, if you go to Africa or go to India, the people eat with hands, right? Sitting on the floor, eating our banana leaves, right? Well, there's nothing to be ashamed of. And if any European man or woman go, ever, if they go to India, And see the people sitting there on the floor eating on banana leaf, if they shake their head, I can tell you one thing, they ought to be ashamed of themselves. You know. When I was there over in Africa, where we have the convention where there are 500 something people down there, they don't have much food to eat. What did they have? Corn. Grind corn, steam, you know, make to like a rice paste. And some red beans. That's all that they have. Every day almost. You see? And how the brother, why couldn't you get some meat for them? It's very costly, brother, to feed so many people. And these are all poor people. So I give them $100 to buy meat. And for so many of them, all they have is one tiny or two tiny little pieces. You know. But they're happy. They're happy. You know, blessed are the poor. They are rich in the spirit of the Lord, you know. You see. So we need to keep our balance of what we are, and I see today we live in a crazy world. And it is true, alright. Alright, so and Peter then preached and said, verse 7-11, this is the story which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corners. Now, Peter is so bold enough, huh? Now, facing this religious leader, huh? He said, this is the stone that you builders, you might call it a religious leader, right? They're supposed to build the people of God, build their spiritual life, is that right? Yeah. Do you look at how many churches today, how many preachers today, all they want is not to build the spiritual life of the people, is to build their pocket. Or build a bank account. You understand? You see? And Peter was always saying, this is the stone. They know about the stone because the Bible talks about God laying a cornerstone to build something. And so you are the builders. And you reject the stone. And this stone has become the head of the corner. You cannot do away with it. Because God has made him the head of the corner. You know what the head of the corner is? Okay, let us go into some verses. First of all, let us go to Ephesians 2:20. Alright. Ephesians 2:20. Alright, verse 19. We read from verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstones. Okay? Now, this chief cornerstone, it means the extreme corner. And there is only one building that has this extreme corner. Okay? In you build a building, all the houses are built always with four corners. right? Because there are four sides. Most homes are like that, whether it's rectangular shape, square shape, whatever it is, always four corners. So which one is the chief corner? You don't have one. The only thing, you lay a cornerstone, and then you mark the house. You know, you take your scaling or whatever, you know. Okay? But the Bible says here is that when God put the stone there, you rejected that. Because that you need the first stone to be put. If you need a cornerstone, to start building the home. But this cornerstone that jumps out, becomes a stumbling stone, you kick over, you fall over it, and you finally you reject it. You understand? In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about it. God placed in Zion a stone. A stumbling stone. And Jesus Christ, when he came, the Jews, the religious leaders, keep on falling over him. You understand that? They stumble over him because they don't understand him. So he, what is he saying? This and that, and they keep on falling over him. So finally, they rejected him. So, oh, he comes a prophet, and he's Baal-Zebub. So they rejected him. So, Peter said, this stone, you build a reject. You rejected it. Has become the chief cornerstone. It's become the headstone. The head of the corner. So there is one place that is known as the head of the corner. And that place is in the shape of the pyramid. The apex stone. So he becomes the head of the corner, the head of the household of God. Do you understand that? You see? So, the religious leader, of course, what do you think they feel? Verse 12. Let's go to Acts now, back to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So they were threatened in verse 17. They threatened them, and they called them and command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of the Lord. And Peter in verse 19 said, whether it is right in the Son of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge you. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Now when we know the truth, we want to speak the truth. We don't have to be afraid. Right? Speak the truth. We are witnesses of the truth. And verse 25. Here David says, quoting what David said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Which is true, isn't it? Why did the heathen rage? Huh? Why are the Arabic people, why are the Palestinians so much rage against Israel? You know. What are these, what's going on out there in Nigeria? That the Muslim out there in the north is killing the Christian, burning the churches down, over in Papua New Guinea and all these places, even in Indonesia. Why did they do that? Why did the heathen rage? Why can't you have your own religion and keep, be happy with what your religion is? Why do you have to burn the churches down? And you kill in the name of your God. And stuff like that. You know. Oh, you're back then in the dark ages. That's what they did. You see the Pharisees, the chief priests says, I adjure thee. Stop preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Or stop preaching about this man. You know, they want to put all these apostles to death. See? In the dark ages, the Pope said, you've got to bow down to me because I am in the place of Jesus Christ. I'm the head of the church. What I speak is the word of God. And they create all these fears of people who doesn't believe, will not bow down, will not do whatever they desire. They are taken and put to death. But today, everything is quiet now. I look at the European Union. 27 nations now. It's breaking up. Germany is coming to control. And you know the person who is the head? His name is Mario. Mario somebody, Mario Draghi, I think. Do you know that he's a Jesuit? A German Jesuit? He's ordered to control Euro Union. And he had a handshake with the Pope just recently. And they're going to act together. Just watch and see. See if it's not true. The Bible talks about this beast that come out of the sea. They have 7 heads and 10 horns. The 7 heads already passed. But we see in a conglomeration that's in Europe today. But the 10 horns will come out of this ancient Roman Empire. Now we are 27. Okay, it's going to break up. Until there will be 10 who will become the chief. And then the Pope will step in and sit and control this beast all over Europe. The Bible says that, and you watch it. If you don't think it's coming to pass, watch and see. And I pray that you would not be around to see it before it happens, because you want to go up. But it must come to pass. You know. So these are the things that is in scriptures. But as we know, as the truth was given to Israel, false prophet came along, preach all the false doctrine, create fear upon the people, until the people subjugated themselves. They were subjugated. Bound by all this fear and tradition that they yield to this false prophet. Oh, what we call, who is a false prophet? We call all these priests and religious leaders. They were not in line with the word of God, like we see today in churches. And then of course when Jesus came and then he sent the apostles, they too were against the apostles. Want to get them from preaching the name of Jesus Christ. But the truth set people free. And this is what they do not want. The more that they subjugate people, they are controlling people. And that's the reason why the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people, they are very rich. Do you know that? They are very rich people. Not only today, but in those days as well. You know, they live in luxury. Big houses. They drive big chariots. Not cars, chariots. Many servants they have. You know. So you see how evil religion can be? Alright, let's continue. So when they preach in verse 29, and Peter began to preach, and then he said to the Lord, behold, they are threatening, and grant thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by striking forth thy hand to heal, and the signs of wonder may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, and multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And last part says, they had all things common. So with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace upon them all. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold. So many people came to the Lord, were converted, the rich and the poor. And rich, when they have land, they have possession, they sell many of these lands away and the possession away and give it to the poor who need it. You understand? And this is what they have in those days. Alright? But today, not much practice in many countries. Do you understand? Because there are people in those days when they were convicted by this is something that really changed their life. Genuine. And see what happened here. And they lay down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as they need. And Joseph, who were by the apostle, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid at the apostles' feet. So he was the very first person who sold his land, and he brought it to the apostles, so they could distribute to the rest. And his name was Joseph, but his name was changed to Barnabas. The apostle changed his name to Barnabas. Why? Because the word Barnabas means one who have this, what we call, to break it down, is to say that he felt sad, you know, when you look at the condition that's out there, there's sorrow in his heart. You know, but yet he has consolation, because what he can do, by selling the land and give to the people. So, because of this attitude of his, the disciple called Barnabas, so that he became a son of consolation as well, that he was also to be able to prophesy. And this Barnabas later on became Paul's companion.
Paul's companion, and he was a prophet. He began, he moved along with Paul, and he prophesied and teach the word of God as well. And later on went to Paul even as an apostle. Okay? Alright. Let's continue. Chapter 5 here now. Here we have a record of Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep part of the price of the land when it remained was yours? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why do you conceive this thing in thy heart and thou hast not lied unto man but unto God? Now here we have a couple, a man and a wife who sold part of their land and they keep part of the money and give it to the apostle Peter and said, this is why that we have sold the land and give it all. But you know, Peter realized that they are not telling the truth because the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter they are lying. They have kept part of the money and said to the apostle that we have sold this land and all these are here. Now, of course, you know, when Peter said, you have not lied to man, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and he was struck dead. Then later on, the wife came in and asked, well, how much was the land sold for? He said, oh, this much, you know. And Peter said, why do you did what your husband did? The body is here, the men are carrying him out, and now they are carrying you out. And so the wife also died. Now here we want to ask this question here. This couple, were they disciples? Were really, really disciples? Or were they hypocrites? Nowhere was it mentioned here that they were disciples. So we do not know whether they really believe or not. Because in the church, as we know, well, I make this statement. In the church, there are true believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make believers. Isn't it? Huh? Oh, just like the rain fall upon the just, upon the just and the unjust, upon the wheat and the tare. Okay, when the rain comes, the wheat will lift up their leaf and the breads and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord for the rain. And so the same thing with the tares. They will lift up their, you know, when there's no rain, all the plant looks real tired. Have you ever seen? They look real tired. When the rain comes, they lift up their hand, oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, the wind and the tares will do that. You see, so we do not know about this couple here. Were they believer, true believer, disciple, or were they just hypocrites? You see, and in those days now, the beginning of the church now, the Holy Spirit is working, he wants to try to rip off all these hypocrites and the unbelievers and all this, you know, showing signs of wonder. Now this is the beginning of the church, something must be established. And the Holy Spirit is doing that, not the apostle. Okay, alright, and as you go on, in verse 12 says, by the hand of the apostle with many signs of wonder wrought the people, and they all went on a court and sort of went to the temple and worshipped the Lord. And verse 14, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women, so more were converted. And then one day the apostles were imprisoned by the Sadducees. They came and they took hold of them. Alright, but then let's go on right down to verse 28 again. This verse 28, you see the same thing they said before to them. Did not we strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? That's the name of Jesus Christ. Peter then in verse 29 said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's one thing about it. Who do you fear most in this life? I mean, as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I don't ask this question. But you're a Christian. Who do you fear most in this life? God? To obey the word of God? Or to obey the words of your parents? Or your great-grandma, maybe the patriarch? From there, the patriarch is the tyrant. Matriarch was of the tyrant. We are all so scared. You understand what I'm saying? I remember the time when I first married, when I was married. You know, on the day I'm married, we have a lot of capo. You know what capo are?
Right? You understand Kippur, isn't it? You know what Kippur is? Sister Kona, you don't know. Busybody. Everybody is trying to chip in to give them what the thing is right. It came up to my wife, came up to me. Your wife is not putting on makeup. No earring, no nothing. I said, hey, I'm not marrying you, I'm marrying her. You know, there are a lot of people in the days of wedding. They are, why do they please their parents that they have to put makeup? Put on earring. Huh? I mean, we are Christian. We fear the word of God and live according to the word of God. We don't care what men think of us. Do you understand that? So what do you think? Put on gold ring and put on lipsticks and all the makeup, make you look a beautiful bride. You should have seen the real thing. I told you about Max Factor. The woman who invented Max Factor, you know, Times Magazine. You know, the beautiful page of a woman, model, oh, beautiful, makeup by Max Factor. Then the article inside, the real woman and the one is makeup. You cannot recognize either of them. You don't believe that they are the same. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And you probably have to think about men who married a woman, every time you make this cut, you know, while cutting this lady, she's always in her makeup, looks so beautiful. So propose to her, get married. And the night when they were in the nuptial chamber, the wife came out from the toilet, and her husband yelled. Yeah. You know, who are you? Why are you here? I'm your wife. No, you're not. You know, just be what you are. Obey or fear God rather than man. But we fear sometimes our auntie, our matriarch, our grandma. Shame on you. If you choose to fear man rather than choose, look at their apostles, they're willing to die for their faith. Do you know? Are you? Like what we have often read. You know, some of these articles that went around. If here comes a few people with guns coming through here. Okay, who of you are Christian? We don't like Christian. If you are a Christian, you better get out. You know? That's all. A lot of people say, oh, we are not Christian, we are not Christian. We go out. If you are a Christian, you stay. If you are not Christian, you go. So those who are not Christian will go. Even though they are Christian, they are afraid to die, they go. You read about the articles, hey, we want the real stuff, we don't want the hypocrites. So let the hypocrites go. So you can stay in the truth and die for it without any fear. And if the simple test like this about obeying God, if you cannot do that, then it's hard for you, isn't it? Huh? Because you know what? God is watching. Because you know what? As I said, we know that God is taking a people. He's gathering a people and preparing them for the rapture. And that's what we are looking for the rapture to come. Okay, so, and then of course, Peter continued to preach, and then here was this wise man called Gamaliel. You know, in verse 33, when they heard that they were cut in the heart and took counsel to slay them, the religious people want to kill the apostle. Then stood up there one in the council of Pharisees, at least he's got some wisdom. Though he was a Pharisee, his name was Gamaliel, Doctor of the Law, you see? He has a PhD. Huh? Doctor of the Law. Law of Moses, huh? Not this secular law or what? Huh? Criminal law. But Doctor of Theology. So he's a wise man. He had reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth the little space. Give them a little breathing space, okay? You know what he said? He said to them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourself that what you intend to do has touching this man. Now, I think this is kind of rare Pharisees here for him to be like that. There was that Nicodemus, and he was this one here, and there was the Joseph Arimathea. And so this one who warned and said, for before this day rose up tedious, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So he said this. He said, touching this man, be careful. Because there was once a man called Tedious.
And starting the man that Titus believed that he was somebody, he probably believed he was a great prophet, or that he was a Messiah or somebody. Okay? And he was drawing about 400 people with him. And to, you know, and what he preached was against the particular governor at that time in a certain area of Judea. And what happened? The army came and destroyed them all. And those who escaped, they were scattered. And that's why Gamaliel said, after this man rose up, verse 37. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of that taxing, and drew away many people after him. There's another one called Judas. Okay. And he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from this man, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this word be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found able to fight against God. Now in those days, there's always a lot of groups of men, they want to topple the government, the Roman government. But Barabbas is one of them. Okay? Like Judas Iscariot, who had the intention of using Jesus Christ to topple the government. So you have this here called Judas, and here another one called Thaddeus. There are many in the record. You can find it in the book of Josephus. Many times. There are always men coming out to claim themselves to be somebody, draw people to try to do something. And this man, he claimed to always be acting in the power of God. And that's why Gamaliel said, touching this man, these apostles, leave them alone. Because if these are of God, if these are not of God, they are not of God, it will come to nothing. It will die out. But if it is of God, it will continue. And you will be finding yourself fighting against God. Now this ministry that God gave me all these years, people have fought against him all these years. You know. And even back then when there was a split from us, and a brother said to me, he said, "Brother, you are now full time, you have resigned from the job, and because he's caused a split here," I said, "do you think the tithes and money is enough to support you?" I said, "Brother, do not worry. God will call me into this ministry, he will support me. He will feed me. If God did not call me and I entered this ministry by my own self, then I have to go back to work because it won't work. It will come to nothing. What is of God, God will build you up and continue. But if you start your own because you want to do something, watch what happened. It will come to naught. You thought you want men fighting against you. And yet I have been for years, people have been fighting me in Singapore itself already. Time and time and time again. Okay? Out in Africa, in India, in the Philippines. But yet, we are still here. And people are coming to the knowledge of the truth, even after so many years, as these Nigerian ministers finally found out. Because why? Truth is a standard that is raised up. And you cannot fight against truth. You can throw a cover over it. Alright, you can throw a cover over it so that other people will not see it, but you cannot bring that truth down. It will stand on its own. Right? It's a standard that will always go forth in triumph. And in verse 40, and look at what it says there. To them they agree, and when they had called the apostles and beat them, oh, they beat them. They beat them. You see, these religious people, so self-righteous. Beat them up. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew 16. Okay, so Matthew 10. Let's go to Matthew 10, 17. What Jesus already told them. Matthew 10, 17. Jesus said unto them, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in the synagogue." See? The scourge means to whip you. So Jesus already warned the disciple, if you want to be for me, you are going to suffer. It's not an easy road. It's not alright. You are going to be beaten, you are going to be trampled down. Do you understand that? So, well, they did. So they beat them and then tell them to go. But they were always rejoicing. So they went to the temple daily and they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. They continued to preach and they continued to preach. Huh? Now let us turn to, as I'm going to close, let us go to Matthew 16. Now this is the beginning of the church. How did God start to act using apostles to bring the people into the truth? But we need to understand how the Lord works through the apostles. Now let us go to Matthew 16 and read from 13 onwards. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Oh, some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, Simon, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. But I call you Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth, whatsoever you bind in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven." Now, here is this something that we need to go back, take a little look. Before the church ever started, I mean, we don't know what apostles are. Because the term doesn't actually exist in the Old Testament. Right? It's only in the New Testament, apostolos, means to say one who is sent out. In the Greek, one who is sent out on a mission to do something. That's all that the word actually means. One who is sent out to do something. Okay? But of course, we also understand that not everybody who was sent out to do something are necessarily apostles. Okay? So now, here is that Jesus was sitting in the mount with the disciples and said, who do the people say, "I am the Son of Man," and some say this and that, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, whatever. And Jesus said, "Okay, now who do you say I am?" Now, we all know that Peter is always the big fisherman, the big spokesman. Throughout the whole of the ministry of Christ, he is the one that always put himself in the forefront. He is the one who always are ever ready to say something. You understand what I'm saying? Always will give his mind. What he thinks, what he knows, what he feels. So, but here, when Jesus asked, who do you say I am, Son of Man? And you know, every one of the disciples sitting there was just thinking, who was Jesus Christ? And I believe Peter was also thinking, who was Jesus Christ? He did not just jump up when Jesus asked a question. Apparently, as I said, the Bible is compact. Okay, when Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And Jesus just sat down for a while and let them think about it. And you know, and probably everyone is looking at each other and trying to find out who Christ, you know, really was. And so Peter then stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ." The moment he got this revelation, he stood up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "No, Peter, flesh and blood is not revealed to you. You're a Jew, you're whatever you are. Doesn't mean that you know who I am. You don't know who I am until my Father in heaven give it to you." You all know that, don't you? You cannot know who Jesus Christ is unless God give it to you to know, to show you who Jesus Christ is. You know, so Jesus said to him, "Simon, flesh and blood have not revealed to you, or my Father. But I call you Peter now." He changed his name to Peter. Okay? We all know as Simon Peter, huh? But actually his name was always Simon. But the Bible records him as Peter all the while. But this is because Jesus changed his name to Peter. Why? Peter means a rock. But a small rock. Huh? Not the big rock. But upon this rock, now this is the big rock, the massive. If you look into Greek word, there are two different words. Peter and Petra and Petros are two different words. Okay? And so, your name is Peter. You mean that you are a rock, a small rock. Alright? Upon this rock, upon this revelation that you confess who I am, upon this revelation. Now, that's not why the revelation is a rock. hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. Remember the song we sing? Okay, and then and when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Okay, not a small rock that I want to stand on, but a rock that is higher than I, because why? I can be curved in the rock, because this rock therefore will be my protection, my defense, and my covering. I can go into the rock, hide myself in the rock. Do you understand? And upon this revelation, Jesus said, upon your confession, Peter, upon what you say, that I'm the Christ, anyone who confesses me that I'm the Christ, this is the revelation my Father will give to every one of those who confess it. And I'll build my church. You see, the church cannot be built upon anything else except the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Huh? That you are not part of the church if you do not have this confession. And you cannot confess this unless the Father in heaven revealed to you. Not because the father said so, not because your mother said so, not because your grandfather said so, or your grandmother said so. It's because the Father revealed to you. And this is the revelation that I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. No, there are a whole lot of gates of hell. What, the gate of religious commerce, and religion and financial thing that the people were used to break down this church? Tradition, the gates of tradition? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? No, just like we're talking about, the true church of God is not based upon some denomination. Huh? You understand? And then when the truth is shown to you, no, what do you have? Some of the people say, no, Jesus is not the Son of God. He's just a prophet. And you have any other thing. Jesus Christ is one of the two gods. You know, there is the Father, there is the Son, there are two gods. There is no Holy Spirit. Then there are those, Father and the Holy Ghost are three. And so they all get all this tradition. But the revelation, you need to know, the Bible really says that God the Christ, the Son of the living God, only one living God, not two. And He is the Son of the living God. If you confess Christ any other than that, or the second person of God, something is wrong with you. No? We don't know the truth then. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship, you do not know what. Yes, you worship, you do not know what. Right? So, now, people make pilgrims. Or the Muslims go make their pilgrims to Mecca. Or Mecca, isn't it? I think it's Mecca or Medina or someplace of Mecca. And what about? Or the Jew will make a pilgrim maybe to Jerusalem. Huh? Like in those days they took in Jerusalem, in next year in Jerusalem. Yes. What about a Christian? Why do you make a pilgrim? Why? To Rome? The Vatican City? Or to what? To Jerusalem? Where? To Jordan River? What is our pilgrim? Our pilgrim is, we are pilgrim, we are on the way to the Holy City, New Jerusalem. That's where we are going. Not a place on earth. Not a shrine, not a temple, not a big building. You are the church. If you compare that Jesus Christ is the Son, living God, if you have that revelation. And Jesus said to Peter, now when we read here, it looks like he only talked to Peter, huh? Yes, in the sense that because he was a spokesman. But the rest of the disciples, they were sitting there, right? Remember? He said, I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not only to Peter, but to every one of them. But Peter was a spokesman. So he gave this bunch of keys. Jesus took a bunch of keys and gave it to Peter. I'll give you these keys to the kingdom. And every key will unlock something. You understand? You know what the keys are for? Huh? It unlocks something. It unlocks the door to something. That's the reason why if you have Pentecost, when they start speaking in tongues, everybody said, what is going on? Huh? And Peter stood up, he took one of the keys and he started unlocking the door. Right? He said, this is that which was spoken of by John the prophet. He started to unlock it. So the mystery was becoming unfold. Do you understand? And the other disciples, they were apostles too, they had the keys also. Huh? Everybody will go their flesh wherever they will. They will unlock the mystery. Something happened. God gives them the understanding. They will interpret it. They will do what is necessary. And that's why it is so important to see that the Holy Spirit is acting through this man. Not this man alone. The church of God is built upon one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. But the founder, we call that the founding fathers, they are the 12 apostles. They are the ones that take the key and start to unlock and start to stabilize the foundation all around it with their teachings and their doctrines. Do you understand that? The season of Peter on the day when he went to the temple, and now he start loosing. Using one of the key. Whatever you buy will be bought in heaven. Whatever you lose will be loose in heaven. Went out to the temple, here was this lame man. Said, well, what have I done? But I'll give you something. Huh? In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He started to lose this power that bound this man. So he started to stand up, he started to jump and shout. Do you understand? Huh? And when you come to Ananias and Sapphira, because of their lie, he bind them. Do you understand? You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. You're not lying to man. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Bind them. So whatever they bind is already bound in heaven. Whatever they lose, it is already loosed in heaven. Do you understand? They are just acting it, the whole drama out. You believe that? Huh? God has already known everything from the beginning. And every one of us play our part in this building of God's church. God bless you. Heavenly Father, your grace, O Lord, be us. It will continue to be with us, and we want to give you all the praise and the glory. For without grace, Father, we will not be able to see the gospel. By grace, we are certainly, O Lord, saved through faith. And Lord, through this faith that you have given us, we know it's not an easy road. We just have to cross many valleys and mountains and ups and downs and through rocks and crevices and potholes and whatever. But Lord, this pilgrimage that we are on is worth the journey, Lord. Because we know what awaits for us in the glad tomorrow. There is a land beyond this earthly life, O Lord, this earthly realm. A land where there is no sorrow, no tears, and the days are cloudless. And we are looking forward to those, to that day, Father, when you come in Christ Jesus to take the bride away. So, Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Continue, Lord, to guide us, to unfold to us, Father, the very life of the Holy Spirit in the Word to us. That we will continue, Father, to be strengthened to keep those truths in our heart that we may not sin against thee, Father. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Word of truth. Bless everyone, Lord, today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.